The Bible is crucial for our lives as believers, but some Christians around the world don't have their own copy of God's Word. That's why Crossway is committed to distributing 1 million ESV Bibles to believers in need globally. By God's grace, we've already raised enough to distribute 500,000 copies of the Bible, but we need your help to get more Bibles into the hands of more believers around the world. Between now and Mother's Day, our aim is to raise $200,000, enough to fund the distribution of 50,000 more Bibles, with a special emphasis on reaching women throughout the Global South. Every $4 you give will provide a copy of God's Word to someone who may have never owned their own Bible before. Would you prayerfully consider helping us reach this goal for the good of the global church and the glory of God? To learn more or donate, visit crossway.org/1,000,000Bibles. That's crossway.org/1,000,000Bibles. Thanks.
For those of us who are single, culture will say, well, your singleness means you can do whatever you want. Actually, we should be thinking, if we're single, no, my singleness is so that I can be serving others, rather than just using my singleness to serve myself.
Welcome to the Crossway Podcast, a show where we sit down with authors each week for thoughtful interviews about the Bible, theology, church history, and the Christian life. I'm Matt Tully, and today I'm talking with Sam Alberry. Sam is a pastor, a visiting professor at Cedarville University, and currently serves as a global speaker for Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. His books include Is God Anti-Gay? And more recently, Seven Myths About Singleness with Crossway. In our conversation today, Sam and I discuss his own experiences as a single person, including awkward conversations with married people, what Jesus' life can teach us about what it means to be fully human, and the common belief that singleness requires a special calling from God. Let's get started. Sam Alberry, thank you for joining us on the Crossway Podcast. I want to start by talking about your grandfather, who's just a few months shy of 100 now. Is that right?
No, he's now a few months over 100.
Okay. Tell us about him, and how does his story help illustrate the importance of the topic of singleness?
Thank you. Yes, he's a wonderful man. He turned 100 a few months ago, actually nearly a year ago, goodness. And as is the custom in the UK, if you make it to 100, you get a letter from the Queen kind of congratulating you. So he got that. But here's what it got me thinking about. I remember as a young kid, it being the golden wedding anniversary of my grandparents, their 50th wedding anniversary, big family party. It wasn't that long after their golden anniversary that my grandmother died. And so when my grandfather turned 100, it made me realize it's not going to be much longer before he will have been single for longer in his life than he was married, even though he was married for over 50 years. So it just brought home to me that so often when we think of singleness, we think of the not yet married, and that's a growing demographic in our culture, certainly. But actually, there is just a significant number of people who will be single again. And that might be for a significant period of time. And I think we often tend to think of marriage as being, well, I've said goodbye to my days of singleness now. But even if a marriage doesn't end through divorce, you know, not to put too fine a point in it, couples don't tend to die together. And so over half the people who are currently married are going to be single again. And for some of them, that return to singleness could still be decades long. So it just brought home to me how relevant the topic of singleness is for all of us. And just being married doesn't mean, oh, well, I'm done with singleness now. You may still have many years of singleness ahead of you.
Hmm. Share a little bit about your own personal story and your own experiences as a single person.
Yeah, so I'm not only single, but have never not been single. I'm now in I'm going to call it early 40s still, or really, really late 30s. Mm. Never been married. And I think one of the things I've realized, although singleness feels very normal to me because I've never been married, It is different being single in your 40s to how it was in your 20s. And, you know, it may well be very different in my 50s and 60s. People who are single at that stage of life tell me it's different again. So there's not one kind of universal experience of singleness, and just, I guess, married life looks different in your 30s to in your 50s to in your 70s as well. But it's certainly the case with singleness that the issues that we need to think through in terms of how do we look after the single people who are in their 20s are very different to the issues for how do we look after the single people in their 40s or their 50s.
In what ways?
Well, I think a lot of people in their 20s still have a lot of unmarried friends. People are beginning to get into the kind of the marriage zone. But generally people are, if they've recently graduated, they're still sort of doing friendship in the way they did as a student. And so you're still kind of in each other's lives on a day-to-day basis. My experience was that as I got into my 30s, more and more of my friends were getting married and beginning to have kids and were therefore just less available. And so they moved from being do life with friends to catch up with friends, which is great. We need both. But it meant it then became harder in my 30s and now in my 40s actually to find friends I can do life with. A single friend of mine who's in her late 60s has said that actually it shifts again as, you know, people become empty nesters. Suddenly they're more socially available again and wanting to reconnect with friendships and all the rest of it. So it just means that the pastoral needs, the life experiences, the positives and the negatives of being single all change and shift over time in different seasons of life.
You write that the topic of singleness can be a conversational cul-de-sac, particularly with married friends. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is typically if you meet someone, you know, the very first questions we tend to ask each other are, you know, what do you do and do you have a family? When someone asks you if you're married or if you have a family, the answer yes then opens up suddenly several other avenues of conversation. Oh, really? How long have you been married? Or what ages are your kids? And then all of a sudden you're off to the races and there's tons of stuff to talk about. I've sometimes found that actually when someone says, oh, do you have a family? Are you married? And I say, actually, I'm still single. The conversation just grinds to a halt because people don't know where then to go with it because there's no obvious next follow-up about, you know, how is little Johnny and all the rest of it. So it can be a bit of a conversational cul-de-sac in that sense. It feels a bit like we suddenly hit a dead end and it can sometimes feel a bit socially awkward. I'm English, so everything feels socially awkward. But I think sometimes people, particularly when you're at the age where the normal expectation is you would be married by now, when you then say that you're not married, people then kind of, you can see them thinking, oh, and then not quite knowing what to do next.
What are some of the kinds of comments, perhaps awkward comments that you've received related to your singleness from maybe well-meaning friends who don't maybe always know what to say?
Yeah, I think sometimes it's just from strangers, to be honest. Or the person you've not met before at church or something like that. But it might be, oh, are you not married yet? In a kind of, you know, you've just not kind of grown up to this stage yet. Sometimes people will kind of ask you, well, why not? Or just instinctively respond with what they think is a necessary sympathy. So, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sure there's someone out there for you. So I've had all of those kinds of comments. Occasionally, if I've received like a speaking invitation somewhere, more than once, someone has said, would you like to come and speak at this place? Do feel free to bring Mrs. Albury as well, if you'd like. And my kind of snarky response to that is often, well, I'll see if my mother's free, but she may not want to come, kind of thing. So it can be, sometimes there's a response that indicates people think you should be married now. You're just not doing your job of being, in my case, a man properly if you haven't started a family, or you're not doing your job as a Christian properly if you haven't kind of got married. Sometimes people assume it's just because you are trying to prolong your adolescence or your commitment phobic, or you have an aversion to settling down, rather than that it could be actually part of your calling and vocation. But the responses tend to have in common that they're assuming it's generally not a good thing if you're single at that stage when you should probably be married by now.
In light of that, what do you think are the reasons why we know that Jesus and Paul were never married? And we don't view either of them, certainly not Christ, as less human, less fully a man. And yet, so often it seems that their example doesn't really inform our understanding of singleness today. Why do you think that might be?
I think it probably because I just don't think we think about it much. And so with Jesus, we can easily just shove him in such a different category of humanity anyway, because he's Jesus. But I think you're right. We forget that if the most fully human person who ever lived was never married, being unmarried can't be a diminishment of your humanity. When it comes to Paul, I think we either have a kind of caricature of him as being this very rare, almost unique kind of lone ranger kind of guy, he was an apostle and he was in a unique situation. Even though Paul actually was very relationally involved, and you see that in his letters, he was not short of intimacy and friendship. But it's interesting, if Paul was around now, I think a lot of churches would be very pleased to have Paul as their apostle but not as their pastor. And I think we don't take Paul's comments about the benefits and spiritual value of singleness. I just don't think we pay attention to that these days.
What are some of those?
Well, Paul talks, particularly in 1 Corinthians 7, is the kind of passage he spends most time speaking about singleness. And he says things that are very, very surprising to our ears, both in terms of what we assume today, if you're single, that means you're missing out on all the necessary benefits of life that you get from being married. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that he says, those who marry will have many troubles in this world, and I would spare you that. So the thing Paul primarily thinks of us missing out on if we're single is certain trials that come with being married. That's not what we would instinctively think. It's not that Paul has a low view of marriage. He says some of the most beautiful and lofty things about marriage in the whole Bible. But he's just aware that actually there are certain trials that will come through marriage, through child rearing, that if you're single, you just won't have to deal with as closely. But then he goes on to talk about how the person who is single is able to serve the Lord, and that the language he uses in a way that is less divided. We can give the Lord undivided devotion, which I think is Paul saying that if we're single, we're typically being pulled in fewer directions than if we were married. If we're married and if we have children, we should be being pulled in lots of different directions. We have obligations to our family. That is going to give us less flexibility. Whereas if we're single, actually we can be, I think, far more flexible in how we serve the Lord, how we serve his people. We can turn on a dime. If you've got a family with young kids, just getting out of the door becomes a half-day process of finding shoes and bathrooms and getting the right limbs and the right coats and all that kind of stuff. So I just think that there's a posture we can have if we're single that can really serve the Lord. And the challenge of that is that actually, for those of us who are single, culture will say, well, your singleness means you can do whatever you want. Actually, we should be thinking, if we're single, no, my singleness is so that I can be serving others rather than just using my singleness to serve myself.
So some people seem to think that maybe looking at Paul as an example of this, singleness is a special calling from God. And with that calling comes some kind of supernatural, or you say superpower, to maybe not feel the need for marriage anymore and be able to resist temptation in a way that others can't. What do you think about that?
I think that's a caricature of what Paul is actually saying. I think certainly our expectation from the Bible is that marriage is the norm, but that singleness is very highly commended in the New Testament especially. So I don't think the Bible says that there's this kind of special calling that happens for you to be single. Paul just says everyone has their gift. One person has the gift of marriage, another has the gift of singleness. That is not saying that, you know, you've got to have some unique, special spiritual experience in order to feel as though you're called to be single. Some people do have a sense that actually they feel as though the way they're wired or the opportunities they have in ministry or other circumstances mean that actually it makes sense for them to intentionally remain single. But I think the language of, oh, you need a special calling to be single, implies it's just so intrinsically difficult that you have to be a kind of uniquely endowed kind of Christian to just be able to cope with it. And I think that undermines what Paul is actually teaching about the goodness of singleness, the fact that he calls it a gift, just as marriage is a gift. It's a positive state from the Lord for us to be in. And if we think it isn't, I suspect it's because either we're just not very good at honouring singleness in our churches, or we've imbibed more than we realise of our culture's idolatry of romantic and sexual fulfilment. And so that we think, well, if I'm not married or with my special other person, that's just a diminished form of life.
Yeah, we see that. It seems pretty obvious to a lot of conservative Christians, the way our culture has idolized sex and that kind of intimacy. But how, in what ways would you say that Christians, the evangelical church, has maybe unwittingly accepted some of those ideas about intimacy and sex and celibacy?
I think we've largely bought into our culture's framework and then just lightly Christianized it. So whereas our culture will talk about romantic and sexual fulfillment, we kind of think, yeah, but we'll just call that marriage. But again, the underlying thinking can be the same, that actually if you don't have that special relationship, then you're not really experiencing a full life. You're not experiencing love or intimacy. So what we've done is we, along with our culture, we have narrowed our view of intimacy and kind of collapsed it into sexual and romantic intimacy, whereas the Bible has a high view of non-romantic intimacy, of friendship, of family, of kinship. And yet culturally, we've kind of reduced intimacy to romantic and sexual relationships, which we've therefore created a culture in which actually it's hard to experience intimacy if you're not coupled up, because we've downgraded all other forms of intimacy. And my fear is that we've done more of that in the church than we realize. And we're still predominantly putting all of our kind of eggs in the basket of romantic fulfillment, aka Christian marriage, and forgetting that actually Christian marriage itself is not meant to fulfill us. It's meant to point to our relationship with Christ, which does fulfill us, and that we're meant to be experiencing a breadth of intimacy within the people of God, whether we're married or single.
And what would you say are some things that churches could do? Maybe speak to maybe pastors first. What could pastors do to help cultivate that kind of culture where singleness is affirmed and not immediately viewed as a negative?
Several things. One, obviously, is to teach on it and to teach the positives that the New Testament gives us on singleness. I think the other thing is we need to rediscover the art of biblical friendship. The Bible has a huge amount to say about friendship that I think we've largely neglected. So that would be another thing to teach. But I think more broadly than that, we want to try to cultivate a kind of culture within our churches that really does honor and cherishes friendship, and where we really do treat one another within the local church as a family. We often use the kind of family language when we describe churches, but if we don't, if we're not following through on that, actually it's deceitful. That's meant to be a reality, and we want people who don't have their own nuclear family to feel as though they really do have spiritual family. Otherwise, we're just not being church in the way the New Testament says we should be church.
And what one piece of advice or encouragement would you give to someone, a married person who hears what you're saying and wants to do a better job of intentionally loving and reaching out to those who are single, and whether or not that is by choice or just by necessity?
Well, I think the onus is on both sides, actually. So it's not just that we singles just wait around and all the marrieds are meant to kind of invite us around. I think we need to take more initiative than we often do as well. But I think for those who are married, it's to remember that marriage is not meant to be an end in itself. It's meant to be a means of service. It's meant to be a gift through you to the wider people of God. And the same with kids. Our biological or nuclear families, again, are not meant to be an end in themselves. They're meant to be a means of service to others. So I think it's good to be folding other people into our family life, not drawing a kind of red line around our family and kind of keeping everybody else out of it, but actually opening up family life and including people who otherwise wouldn't have an experience of family life. And actually, that's a win-win. That doesn't just, you know, give the single person an experience of family life. It blesses the family too, because, again, parents, the nuclear family is not designed to be self-contained and self-sufficient. And it takes a whole church to raise kids. And so it's good to have other worked examples of the Christian life, other spiritual influences that are a regular part of family life, as well as the parents.
And what about those who are same-sex attracted? Particularly, I'm thinking of how can the church intentionally care for them in light of their unique struggles?
Well, I think all of the above. Many of the struggles for those who are same-sex attracted are very similar to those who are single for other reasons and may not want to be single. So certainly, I think, again, if we are commending a biblical view of marriage and sexual ethics, we really do need to be making sure that our churches are providing healthy intimacy. And my fear is that if someone's only choice in life seems to be either unbiblical intimacy or no intimacy, they're going to end up choosing unbiblical intimacy. And if that's the case, I think the wider church shares responsibility for that. So if we're calling people to live by the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics, then we need to be doing what we can to make that a way in which people can flourish, that they're not actually missing out on human intimacy.
Thank you. One last question. What encouragement would you give to the single person who is struggling with their singleness and has a desire for marriage, but just it hasn't come yet?
I think the encouragement would be that marriage is a good thing. So in that sense, it's a good thing to desire, and it's a good thing to pray for. It's probably not a healthy thing to fixate on or to really hanker after. And so I think part of the encouragement is that actually marriage is not going to be the answer to life struggles. People who are married struggle too. And in one sense, what we're doing when we get married is we're exchanging the struggles of singleness for the struggles of marriage, and they're different. And therefore, what we mustn't do is compare the ups of marriage with the downs of singleness. Otherwise, we forget there are downs of marriage too, and actually ups of singleness. So not to have a romanticized view of marriage, because as someone who's been involved in pastoral ministry for quite a few years now, I've seen some very unhealthy, very unpleasant, very difficult marriages. And I've seen people who are lonely in their marriage. So it's made me realize that actually sometimes it's easy for me to think, well, I wouldn't ever feel lonely if I was married. That's not necessarily true. And I think loneliness in marriage, I imagine, is much harder than loneliness in singleness.
Sam Albury, thank you for joining us today.
My pleasure. Thank you.
That was Sam Albury speaking about what it would look like for the church to recover a theological vision of singleness rooted in God's word. For more, be sure to check out Sam's new book with Crossway, Seven Myths About Singleness, available online or at your local Christian bookstore. For more interviews like this, subscribe to the Crossway podcast on iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcast player. If you enjoyed this episode, leave us a review, which helps us spread the word about the show. Crossway is a not-for-profit Christian ministry that exists solely for the purpose of proclaiming the truth of God's word through publishing gospel-centered content. Visit us today at crossway.org.